Let me thank you again for all of your hard work and hospitality. The food you ladies and maybe some men prepared last night was just not only beautiful to behold, but it was delicious to eat, wasn't it? A veritable feast, and I appreciate it. You fed me last night, so the Lord willing, I want to return the favor. And I hope you're hungry. Go with me to 1 Samuel chapter 30. Book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. Read with me, read with me the first four verses of 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag. Now David had been living here in this town, Ziklag, which was in the country of the Philistines. And he left and he came back. And they came back on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city. And behold, it was burned with fire. And their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Now, half of this book, 1 Samuel, and all of the next, 2 Samuel, is the life of David, a real man, one of God's children, one of God's elect. It is a story of his life from the beginning until the end of his life. You know, the scripture says we spend our years as a tale that is told. All of God's people, God's elect, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, their stories have been preordered by God. All about it have been predestined by our God and written in the Book of Life. Everything concerning them. And the life of David, this is the life of David, but there's a much greater story in this book. Much greater story. A story within the story. It's the story of the son of David. God calls his son by the name of Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was made, we read last night, of the seed of David. This book says, in the volume of the book, it is written of him who came to do his will, which was save God's people that were taken captive, recover all that was lost. That's why he came, the son of David. But we miss a blessing if we don't consider the actual story here, the story of David. And in all scriptures that we read, we miss a blessing if we don't see the real story there, the real people. God's people who went through real troubles and real trials, just like us. Now, David is in Ziklag, this town. It's not Israel. It's a foreign country. This is not the city of God, Jerusalem. He's going there. That's where he's going to end up. But he's not there now. David is not where he belongs right now. He's a stranger in a strange land. But the Lord's going to bring him to his city, Jerusalem. But he puts David through great trials to get him there. And doesn't the scripture say of all of God's people, we have here no continuing city, but we look for one which is to come, a heavenly, a much better, a new Jerusalem. And the Lord says to all of his sons, in the world you shall have tribulation. and this journey and this pilgrimage. We're strangers and pilgrims here, aren't we? And one way that the Lord used to teach David that he didn't belong in Ziklag, in God's wonderful providence, one way that he taught David that he didn't belong in this place where he was by turning everyone there against him. He was down in Ziklag. He didn't belong there. And the Lord made the Philistines turn against him and say, "What are you doing here? We know who you are. You don't belong here. Get him out of here. He's not one of us." And the same it is with God's people. He says, "We're not of this world." The Lord prayed to the Father, didn't he? "They're not of this world, even as I'm not of this world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of it. There's a purpose for them. But I pray that you should keep them from the evil in that world." And even David's household was turned against him. In this story, it says they spoke of stoning him. And did not Christ say about his people, "A man's enemies shall be those of his own household"? Well, David and those that were with him, it says they wept till they could weep no more. They had no more power to weep. Ever been there? It says he was greatly, in verse 6, they were greatly distressed. David was greatly distressed. He was as low as you could get. Everybody's against him. Where is he going to go? What's he going to do? When you're as low can be, where are you going to look? There's only one way to look. It says here, look at verse 6. It says in the last line, "David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." Like old Eli, when all of that happened to his household and so forth, all he could say was, he didn't understand why it happened, but all he could say to comfort his own mind and heart was, "It's the Lord." Old Job, you know the story of Job, don't you? When all that happened to Job, and the Lord sent it, didn't it? Satan was an instrument. Other things were the instrument of the death of his family and all, but God killed them. God said, "I kill and I make alive." Accidents don't kill things or people. God does. That's our comfort. And old Job said, "Naked I came. I came into this world without anything, and everything I have is by the grace of God. This family, God gave it to me. My wife, my children, all my belongings, God gave it to me. And I'm going to leave this world without it. The Lord gave it, and the Lord took it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And that's our only recourse, isn't it? When trials come, it's the Lord. So he encouraged himself in the Lord. But he asked the Lord, he called upon the Lord. He asked the Lord, "What shall I do?" Look at it, verse 8. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go? Shall I overtake them? What shall I do? Shall I go on? I don't know how to go on. Where do I go from here?" And the Lord said, "Go. Go." And the Lord says to us, "You're compassed with a great cloud of witnesses." Here's one. We're looking at people like you and me who went through great trials, and God said his grace was sufficient. Was it? It was. So he says to his people, "Run this race. Go on. Walk by faith. Run." "And looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, your deliverer." Now the real story. The story within the story. The purpose of this and every story. David's purpose, the story of this story in David's life was for this purpose. To tell of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our story, the reason we were born into this world and the reason we went through all the things we've gone through and the reason the Lord saves us is for his glory, for his story. A greater story. For this purpose he raised us up. To show us the Son of David, the captain of our salvation. Let's look at it. All right, now, like David's wives and children, the sons of God we saw last night are held captive, taken captive by Satan at his will, Scripture says. Taken captive by sin, in the bondage of sin. Scripture says they're under the bondage of the fear of death, the bondage to Satan, sin in the world. This is no fairy tale. I'm not telling a fairy tale here. This is true. And those who have been in it, they know. And God Almighty sent His Son. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. God Almighty sent His Son into this world for the express purpose of delivering His children from this captivity. Amen. And the way He delivers us is delivering us from sin, which held us captive and under its penalty. And He did that by being made sin for us, by bearing the weight of that sin upon Himself. The Lord delivered His people from the law which held us captivity, didn't it? These handwriting of ordinances that are against us. The Lord Jesus Christ, Scripture says, nailed them to His cross, blotted them out, and suffered the penalty of that law. The Lord Jesus Christ came here to deliver us from Satan, who held us captive. How? Well, He's stronger than him, so He bound him. Satan is a fallen angel, is he not? So that means he's on a chain. Ask Job. And this mission of mercy, which the Lord Jesus Christ came on, this mission to rescue His people, this great, Scripture says, it's a great work of salvation, was purposed by the Father and the Son before this world began. Yes, sir. In a covenant. Purposed by them. Look at verse 8. A similar meeting was held between the Father and the Son, which the Son said, "Shall I go and pursue? Shall I go and overtake? Shall I overtake them?" And the Father said to the Son, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Oh yeah, this actually took place. A covenant between the Father and the Son, in which the Father was sending the Son to this earth to recover His people from their captivity, to deliver them by being their ransom. And so it is written in Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant." And He said, "He shall not fail." Shall not fail. The Lord Jesus Christ. David, it says, wept, didn't it? The Lord Jesus Christ came here, a man. And I love that story of the Lord at Lazarus' tomb, don't you? Shortest verse in all the Scripture. It says He wept. Jesus wept. Now our Lord wept, I believe there, He wept because of the, not out of helplessness. No. Not because He wished this hadn't happened. There's nothing He could do about it. Oh, no. That's why He came. He came to this tomb to do something about it. Yeah. I believe the Lord wept because of the ravages of sin upon His world. The consequences. That's the end. And we weep, don't we? Oh, my, we weep and we sorrow. We lay our loved ones in the grave that we love. And this is the consequences of sin, isn't it? And we sorrow. But not as those who have no hope. The Lord didn't weep. The Scripture also says there in Isaiah 42, "He shall not fail or be discouraged." He's come on a mission. He came to raise Lazarus. And He came to raise all His people. This is the Father's will, that everyone that sees the Son, He'll raise them up. I love the fact, Brother Tom, that every funeral our Lord attended, the person got up and left and walked out alive. You can't live, and you can't die. You can't stay dead in the presence of life. He was not discouraged. He didn't come. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to this earth to try to do anything. He came on a mission. That's what we read or heard last night. He came to do a work. He finished it. His dying words were, "It's finished." His first words recorded was, "I must be about my Father's business." His dying words were, "I did it. I accomplished it." No, he's not discouraged. He's a man on a mission. David's story. When the Amalekites attacked David's people, Now, you know who David is. You know anything about David? He's a great man, wasn't he? He's a man's man, wasn't he? There's nobody like him, David, at that time. As a boy, he took a lion in his bare hands and a bear, didn't he? And slew him, grabbed him by the beard and slew him. He had one of his lambs. See, he's the good shepherd. He never lost a sheep. Old Saul couldn't even find his asses. But David never lost a sheep. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? His father's name was Kish, and Kish's asses were lost. Saul couldn't find his asses. David never lost a sheep. David is a type of the son of David, the son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He never lost a sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. He's the great shepherd. What makes him such a good shepherd? Never lost a sheep. He leaves the 99, goes after one. That's how good a shepherd he is. He's not willing that one of them should perish.
Amen.
And bless God, they never have. Never will. To the praise of the glory of this great shepherd.
Amen.
When these Amalekites attacked David's people and took David's wife, they attacked David. And you've attacked the wrong man. Abigail was one of them. I bet you Abigail was saying, "You boys don't know what you've done." Huh? She saw David's wrath, didn't she? Don't you know? And perhaps her family, they were worried about what was going to happen to them. And Abigail said, "Don't y'all worry. My husband's David. He's coming to get us." For the life of me, I don't know why this world wants that Jesus that they worship. Do you? This other Jesus. Can't save a flea.
Can't save nobody.
Oh, their rock's not like our rock. Their Jesus is not our Jesus. His name means Savior.
Yes.
That's exactly what He did and what He does.
Amen.
Everybody God purposes to save, He sends the Savior. Well, when these Amalekites attacked David's people and took David's wives, they attacked David and they attacked the wrong man. And buddy, whatever's done to God's people, whoever attacks them, whoever holds them captive, they've attacked the wrong man. And old David is a man. No one's going to stop him until his enemies are destroyed and all of his people are a ransom. And God Almighty sent a man to this earth. Aren't you thankful God sent a man? And aren't you thankful throughout eternity we're going to have a man? Flesh and blood, flesh and bone, not blood. He poured all that out. Flesh and bones. When he appeared to his disciples after he arose, he said, "Touch me, handle me. A spirit hath not flesh and bone." We want to have a flesh and bone man to see. To hug up to, as Brother Maurice would say. To touch and handle. The word of life, but made flesh. A matchless man, a strong man. Armed. An incomparable, unconquerable man. Even his enemies had to say, "Behold the man." Never been another like him. And you attack his people, you've attacked the wrong man. So the Lord Jesus Christ came and would not rest until his work was finished. And nothing and no one would or could stop him until he'd recovered them all. Well, look at it. Here comes David. And he takes with him 600 men. Verse 9. David went, he and 600 that were with him, came to the brook. Well, verse 10 says they pursued, and 200 became faint and weak, and they had to stay behind. So here he came with 400 men. 400 men he come. And he comes down to where he pursues after this troop that has his family in captivity. Jump on down to verse 16. It says, "And when he had brought him down, when this guide came, brought him down, behold, they, these Amalekites, were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, having a big old time. We've got away with it. The because of all the great spoil. Look what we've done. Look what we've taken. And they were having a big old time, a big party, not realizing the great danger that they were in. Are you reading between the lines? If not, I'll tell you. Now, David has come. He's not in love with this bunch. Do you understand me? David doesn't love these people, Tom, does he? He's going to kill them. Everything that pisseth against the wall. That's the words of Scripture. They're under the wrath of David, aren't they? Not the love. David didn't send some little peanut, little pissant messenger down there to tell them how much David loves them and if they'll accept him as their personal Savior, he'll have mercy on them. No, sir! They're going to die.
That's right.
But David has his eye on his beloved ones. That's who he has his eye on. Eye of mercy. I have love, and I had to get them out of there. Joe, he's going to get them out. But the rest of them are going to die. If you're under David's love, you're safe. If not, his wrath abides upon you. And people, the message we preach to this God-hating, son-of-God-killing world, these bunch of trespassers. You know, that's what all men are. Trespassing on God's earth. Without giving Him a thought. Without thanking Him. Without asking Him His permission. Squatters on God's earth. Scoffers and mockers. Don't even give Him, acknowledge Him at all. God's not in love with this earth. He's angry.
Come on, Brother Paul. Amen.
And this world who knows one verse of Scripture in the Bible, John 3:16, doesn't have a clue what verse 36 says, does it? The wrath of God abides upon them. And they're laughing and having a big old time like he read there in Genesis 6. We got away with it. It's fitting that I deal with this morning. Nice sunshiny day. The days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Sun was shining when Noah went into that ark. Not a drop of rain had fallen. And that made people laugh all the more. But then it fell, didn't it? And they knew not, Scripture said, till the judgment came. And there's a verse in Ecclesiastes 8:11 that says, because sentence against an evil work is not speedily executed, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. We got away with it. No, you didn't. They said at Calvary's cross, they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. And it is. It is. At the same time, God in mercy and grace has that blood upon us and, bless God, some of our children. Oh, my. Our message, our first message to this world is not God loves you. That's a lie. Old Brother Barnard got up that day years ago, said two greatest lies have ever been told. One is that God loves everybody, and two is that Christ died for everybody. He said ain't neither one of them so. If God does love you. And the love of God, Scripture says, is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Had that ark, had there been a bumper sticker on it, it had been on the inside. Smile. God loves you. Right?
Amen.
Oh, the love of God is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, isn't it? Romans 8:29. The message to this generation in the beginning of wisdom, saving wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. So the message to this generation is repent or perish. Old-fashioned, isn't it? Did some old long-bearded crazy man, prophet, say that? No, Jesus Christ said that.
Amen.
Now, you know, knowing David, I bet you Abigail might have said that. Knowing David, she might have said to her enemies, these captives, she said, "You know, you've done a terrible thing, but if right now you would just go and ask David mercy, it doesn't matter what you've done. I know you've done it. If right now you just go and ask David mercy, I know David, I've seen him have mercy. If you just ask him mercy, he'll have mercy. He's a merciful man, ready to pardon. You reckon?" And our Lord is merciful, ready to pardon, isn't he? He says, "All manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven among me. All manner. But you don't know what I've done." He does. And he said, "All manner," didn't he? And you right now, if you ask him mercy, right now, he'll show it. Talking about him taking applications for mercy. Every single person who's applied for acceptance has been accepted. Every single person who's applied for mercy. "Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner." You got it. Every single one. He doesn't turn any away. And we have not because we ask. Ask and you'll receive. See, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. The door of the ark is open. It is open, isn't it? Whosoever will, come. Can't blame God, can we? Oh, no. So David came. Here he comes. And our Lord came. The first time our Lord came was in mercy. A mission of mercy and grace. He said, "I am not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Not come to destroy the world, but to save it." Didn't it? He came in a work of redemption. But he's coming again. And the next time, no mercy. But wrath and judgment. And it says in our text, it says in verse 17, he came down, David came down and smote them from the twilight even in the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode on camels. And as I said, this is no fairy tale. This is God's word who cannot lie. And he said, listen to this, no fairy tale. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore, why art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments, like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. I did this work for them, and I will tread upon them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. The day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed is come." No fairy tale, it's real. Revelations talks about the blood being up to the bridles of the horses, doesn't it? And David smote them. He really did. It was a horrible slaughter. Horrible slaughter. What they did, what we did to the Son of God was worse. Horrible slaughter. His blood wasn't shed in vain. It was on purpose. We did what God determined before to be done. That very blood which we shed was the blood that redeemed our soul, that ransomed us. But the Lord's coming again in wrath and judgment. Here in our text it says that the Lord, or that David allowed these 400 young men, he slew them all, he smote them all, but he allowed 400 young men on camels to flee. Scripture says the wrath of man shall praise him, doesn't it? That the remainder of wrath he will restrain. Somebody may have been worried about those 400 men on camel. David said, "Don't worry about it, just men on camel." This whole world's worried about a fellow named Osama bin Laden, aren't they? He's just a man on a camel. Huh? All of this is the Lord's doing. You know, we need to fear the Lord. No, that's the beginning of it. Let's fear him who sent him. God sent that man. Like the Tower of Siloam. Those towers didn't fall accidentally or somebody out of whim. No. The Lord said, "I kill judgment's mine. The wrath of God is clearly revealed from heaven, isn't it? Clearly revealed. But men don't perceive it. God's spoken once, yea, twice they perceive it not. Clearly seen. Now fear the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And then you won't fear men on camels. They're let loose on purpose. These demons and devils, they're let loose on purpose. Do his will. The remainder of wrath he'll restrain. Well, look at verse 18 and 19. Oh, here's the conclusion of this wonderful story. And it says, "And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away. And David rescued his two wives." Read on. "And there was nothing lacking to them, nothing missing, neither small or great. Not one hoof left behind. Sons or daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken, that these enemies had taken away. David recovered all." A-double-L, all. Recovered all. Back during World War II, it's a true story. There was a prisoner of war camp in the Philippines. It was Japanese-held Philippines at the time. And there was an American prisoner of war camp that the Japanese had, and they had 511 prisoners of war. 511 American soldiers held captive. And this is a true story. It's written as the greatest rescue operation in the annals of military history, still to this day. And the government of the United States was determined to get those prisoners out. And so they called upon the best man. They got together and they decided on the very best man for this rescue operation, a man named Henry. Last is initial M. Henry Mussi, a man born a Italian immigrant, a distinguished soldier and merit, and he was a colonel, Colonel Henry Mussi. So the government, from the president on down, they elected Henry Mussi to go after these prisoners of war. And he took with him 100 Army Rangers. And they went to this vastly fortified prison of war, prison compound in the Philippines. They were vastly outnumbered. Estimates have it maybe 1,000 Japanese soldiers guarding this camp. 511 American prisoners in that camp. When it's all over, 511 prisoners came out. Not one of them wounded or dead. It's called the Great Raid. I got a story better than that. It's called So Great a Salvation. God said, "Behold my servant, mine elect." Now do you know what that means? God said, "This is my choice man. I'm sending him to recover my people." How many are there? "As the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea." Well, how many did he recover? All of them. What do you reckon those soldiers thought about Henry Mussi?
Oh, I heard
him. Hero. My captain of my salvation. And buddy, we got one, don't we? That's our Lord. And it says, in conclusion, it says in verse 20, "And David took all the flocks and herds, everything that the enemy held, he took it all." He took it all. It says, this is David's spoils. He says, "It now belongs to me. All of it." Rescued all his people, all his wives, not one of them missing. Recovered it all. And everything that the enemy took, he recovered all that back. It all belonged to him. Scripture says, "To this end, Christ both died and buried and rose again, that he might be Lord, the dead and the living." God hath given all things into his hand. "Ask me, I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance."
Yeah.
He's the heir of all things, the owner of all things. He bought it all. He earned it all. He conquered it all, overcame it all. He recovered all. that we lost in Adam. All his people. And God gave it all to him. And the rest of this story, if you go back and read it for yourself, it would be a real blessing. Those weak ones that couldn't go down with David. When David was dividing all the spoils up. When he was dividing all the spoils. David's a just man. And those that couldn't go, those that were weak, though they couldn't go, they were back there praying for David's victory, weren't they? The 400 men went with him, strong men. Nevertheless, when it was all over, it all belonged to David. David's spoils. And David said, I'm going to divide it up, all these spoils. And he said, everybody gets the same part. Whether you went with me or you stayed behind. Whether you're strong or whether you're weak, everybody gets the same. It's mine. Some of them said, you can't do that. He said, I've done it. That's my spoil. See, this is David's spoil, and this whole story, this is Christ's story. This is Christ's spoil. This is Christ's glory. This is Christ's salvation. You're Christ's people. He's not going to lose one of you. He recovers them all. Glory be to the Son of David. Amen.